Community.com. Week on this series about heaven called All Things New. And, you know, I think it's safe to say that most people here look forward to heaven, even though probably not many of us are looking forward to dying to get to heaven. That's probably a reality. Perhaps we're looking forward to heaven for a number of different reasons. There are some here this morning who are probably thinking, well, I can't wait to see Jesus face to face, to finally meet him. To see him in person, like that is something you look forward to. Some who just want to see what is heaven really going to be like. Others maybe a little different approach. It's finally done with life and the difficulties and the trials and the pain that we have. There won't be any more suffering. Won't be any more pain. And maybe for some it's the hope of seeing a loved one again, right? So there's different reasons why we might be looking forward to heaven, but the question that I want us to kind of start out with this morning is, just, and you don't have to answer this, please don't, it'd take too long, how much do we know about heaven? How much do we really know about heaven? Now, obviously, different religions paint different pictures of what heaven will be like. Most of them involve some sort of ease and comfort. Maybe you have to lie on a couch wearing silk robes while beautiful virgins hover around. And you drink of the finest draft from crystal or silver goblets. Others involve reincarnation until you reach a state of bliss where you meld your spirit into a universal spirit and become one. Others would say that this world is just an illusion. It's an illusion. And once we can let go of that truth, then we will be done seeing all the pain and suffering we see around us, and we will reach this blissful state of peace and tranquility. Right? Now, most people, even other followers of Christ that I know, we tend, I think, to sometimes have a very personalized view of heaven. Right? We take some of what the scriptures have to say, might mix it with a little bit of some other religions' ideas, and maybe even sprinkle in a few of our own thoughts. And then that's what our image, that's our impression of what heaven is going to be like. That's our picture. Or maybe it's the very stereotypical Christian image, the one where we're floating around as spirits like angels in heaven, playing harps, singing to God, polishing the streets of gold that we keep hearing about, right? Our picture of heaven, I think, is often based on little glimpses, little bits and pieces of truth of what the scriptures actually have to say about heaven. And so if you think about it, I think the bottom line of this is that most of us are looking forward to something that we don't know very much about, right? We're looking forward to something we know very little about. What we do know is it's going to be amazing, right? Better than anything that we experience now. It's just that we're so focused on here and now that we don't spend much time thinking about what eternity will be like for us. We never take time to investigate it. We never take time to study it out. Now, the Bible, it's not really lacking for information about heaven. Here's a quote from a pastor and author, John Piper. And for Rob's sake, I'm skipping ahead a little bit in the outline, I think. But the quote is this: the problem is not that Scripture doesn't tell us much about heaven. It's that we don't pay attention to what it does tell us, right? See, and I think there's reasons for that. There's lots of scriptures, texts that are scattered throughout the Bible that have to do with heaven, and it can be tough to piece together. Sometimes it's because there are lots of scriptures about heaven, but we overlook what they have to tell us, or we miss it altogether. And sometimes there's these scriptures that have this great depth, but we don't go there. We don't take time to ponder and consider what the implications are. So because of that, most of us are looking forward to something we know very little about. Now, my hope is that in the coming weeks, as we journey through this series, All Things New, together, well, there's a couple of hopes that I have. First of all, I hope we're going to learn a lot. You know, that this isn't just like let's just blitz you with a bunch of information in 1 week, but it's going to take some time to work through. I would encourage you, as we go through this series, first of all, take some notes, right? Because there's going to be a lot of ground that we cover, and we have brand new note sheets in case you didn't notice today, so you can grab those in the back, and you can just fill them out as you go along. They're even cardboard, so you can write on them now. It only took us over a decade to figure that one out, all right? But there's some note sheets available. Take some notes as we go along. If you miss a week, well, don't miss a week, but if you miss a week, go back, listen to the podcast online, because this is going to take a while as we work through it, and I want you to make sure that you catch as much as you can. So take the whole journey with us, okay? My second hope is that we'll ask questions, right? We'll ask questions. In fact, there's a few question sheets on the back tables that we'll keep up throughout this series. If a question comes to your mind that you have, and you want to jot it down and stick it in the basket that's at the back table, please do. And hopefully we will get to that through the series. We'll address it. But if not, it'll give us a chance to maybe have a personal conversation about some of the questions that you raise. So ask some questions. And then the third thing, and this is really the heart of it, is I hope that we're encouraged like never before. You know, this is a season in our church life and maybe in our society where there's a lot of very difficult things that we're constantly dealing with. We're bombarded all the time. We're hurting. We're discouraged, especially in our faith. And my hope is that as we start to look at this eternity that we have to look forward to, that there's going to be something pretty incredible that happens in our own hearts, in our own spirit, as we look to it. I know for me personally, as I've been prepping for this series and having some time to do that, it's helped me soar just a little bit more, having this kind of perspective on eternity and heaven. So I hope that that happens and that it affects how we live in the here and now. So those are my hopes as we dive into this series. All right, I want to pause just for a moment and pray as we start. I would ask if you would join me in praying as we do this. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this series, this is a huge topic to take on. And Father, it does no good for it to be my thoughts and my words and our ideas, but we want to look to your words, your truth in Scripture, and find out what we can about this thing called heaven and the life we have after this. And I pray that we would learn a lot. I pray we'd be open to asking questions, but I also pray that we would be encouraged throughout this series. That we would be encouraged in our walk with you, and that we would continue to pursue you with all our heart. I want to lift these things before you as we dive in. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if we're going to talk about heaven for our first week, I thought that the starting place is probably the most basic reality of all, and that's our theme for this morning. Heaven is real, right? Heaven is real. Now, even in Jesus' day, there was some debate about the afterlife. What was going on? Was that a real thing? In fact, throughout history, in Jesus' time, the idea or concept of an afterlife was actually a pretty new concept. It's not that the Old Testament scriptures didn't hint at it. It just wasn't really on people's minds. They didn't view them through that lens. Now, there were two schools of thought, two camps, right? The Pharisees, they were kind of like the young liberals, and they had this belief that there would be an afterlife and that there would be a resurrection. The Sadducees were kind of like the old guard, and they were holding on to these older ideas, and they did not believe that there would be such a thing, right? And the way that you can remember that is they did not believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. All right, okay? That's what you go to Bible school for, right there. Teach the word, right there, right? Okay, so two schools of thought. And when Jesus came on the scene, he was put to the test. He was asked about this. He was asked a question about, you know, there's this woman, and her husband gets married, her husband dies. She marries again, her husband dies. She marries again, her husband dies, etc., etc. Now, in the afterlife, Jesus, who is going to be her husband? Right? This hypothetical question. Now, Jesus had two options, right? He could have said, there's no afterlife. End of discussion. and sided with the Sadducees. But he didn't. He answered the question. And he said, it's not going to be like what you think, in essence. That's the Eric paraphrase. It's not going to be like what you think. But he did side with the Pharisees. He did affirm their belief in the afterlife and in the resurrection. Okay? So when we look to these things, understand that there's some tension when Jesus is talking about these in Scripture. I think also we should realize in this passage we're about to dive into, which if you'd like to turn there as we get to it, it's in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. If you're following with the Bibles here, page 876. But what we're doing is this morning, we're looking at a passage where Jesus is speaking. I think it's important to start there, right? Acknowledge that this is Jesus himself speaking. And because even he's God, right? And even if we dismiss maybe the thoughts of Peter, you know, or Paul or John who writes Revelation or the Old Testament prophets, because they were just people, you know, as followers of Christ, we ought to pay attention to what Jesus has to say. Pay special attention to that. All right, so Jesus is speaking here, and he's giving a teaching in Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. We'll read it through. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So Jesus gives this teaching about the afterlife. Now, is this just a story? Is this just a parable? Or does it actually tell us something more? Now, Jesus was a phenomenal storyteller. There's no doubt about that. He could captivate crowds of people with his teachings, right? He often used parables to illustrate spiritual truths. He would take an earthly thing and make a spiritual metaphor out of it. So he would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like a tiny mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it grows into the biggest plant. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a man who's scattering seeds on the ground. Or the kingdom of heaven is like someone who found a treasure buried in a field. Those were parables he often gave, used. He did that often. But that's not really what he's doing here. There's no metaphor in this teaching, per se. Now, this particular teaching is also far more descriptive than most of his other teachings. So, see, he could have just said, oh, well, the rich man, he went to a bad place, and Lazarus went to a good place. But he goes into great detail, specifically, about how bad it's going to be for the rich man. It's almost as if he's drawing on this divine knowledge of the afterlife. Now, Jesus also uses real people as examples. It's the only place that he does that in regards to parables. He mentions Abraham. Now, Abraham was a pretty notable person, right? Father of faith of the Jewish people, the people of Israel. But I doubt that he's telling one of those, well, three guys die and go to heaven and St. Peter meets them at the pearly gates kind of stories. Because he also specifically said the man in paradise was Lazarus. Now, if this was only a story, why confuse people by using the name of a real person who is a close friend of his? A close friend of his, no less, that would die and be raised back to life. So the point of that is this. If Jesus is using real people, in this teaching, Jesus used real people, most likely, because these are real places. Jesus used real people, most likely, because these are real places. Now, it's not a completely true story. We know that. Lazarus was still alive at the time of Jesus' teaching. So it's safe to say this was not an actual event that occurred. So we can't take it completely literal. But there is simply too much reality in this teaching to take it as just a story. So if we keep that in mind, let's look at some of the things that this passage has to say about heaven or the afterlife. Verse 22 through 23. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades being in torment. We'll stop there. All right? There is a place of paradise, a good place, and a place of torment, a bad place. He mentions both. And he clearly describes that not everyone ends up in the good place. The rich man describes this place of torment as saying as he's in torment and he's in anguish. So the bad place, not a desirable destination at all. In verse 26, he says, besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. Right? A great chasm has been fixed. Now, whether that's a literal chasm or a figurative chasm, the point Jesus makes is that this condition is irreversible. Right? There's no second chances in this place. So those are some basics that we see just reading the text. Now, if we dig a little bit deeper and consider and ponder a little bit deeper, in paradise, Lazarus, he's with Abraham. And we can infer that there would be others with them as well. In Hades or hell, the rich man is isolated and alone. Even if there are others there with him, he's not aware of them or concerned with them. Abraham and the rich man, probably Lazarus too, they could still think and reason, as is evidenced by the conversation that they had. The rich man could still feel things, just like we do. The rich man had his memories. He remembered his life. He remembered his lost brothers. Abraham, who died earlier, knew all about the man's life as if he had seen it unfold. And there's significance in that, and we'll actually touch on that a little bit next week. The rich man knew Lazarus and Abraham. And Abraham knew the rich man, right? They were consciously aware of each other. And then this might seem silly, but it's significant. Jesus mentions that there were tongues and fingers. Tongues and fingers. You know, the rich man says, let Lazarus dip his finger in the cool water, so he can cool my tongue. So there's a physical body with physical traits. They had recognizable physical forms. And the point of that is this: Abraham, Lazarus, the rich man, they aren't just spirits floating around in heaven, right? They had bodies, some form of physical bodies, just like we do now. And if you think about that even further, what he was burned by the fire. What harm would fire do to a spirit? What good would water do to a ghost, right? Or a blob of energy or something like that. See, when we dig into this teaching, just one short teaching, we get a lot of informational clues about what the afterlife is going to be like, but only if we pay attention to it. Now, natural question might be, aren't we just making too much out of this teaching here, right? Like, are we taking this just too far? Are we reading way too much into the details? I mean, maybe Jesus is trying to just give us one of those don't be bad like the rich man, but be good like Lazarus stories, right? Well, besides the fact that that's not even his main point in the story, many of the things that Jesus details in this story are validated in other teachings of his and in other scripture passages as well. Listen to John 5, 25 through 29. He says, truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking again, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So he says some will be resurrected to life, others will be resurrected to judgment. Good place, bad place. Theologically speaking, it sure sounds like Jesus believed his own teaching about the rich man and Lazarus, didn't he? His own words confirm that. I don't think it's like someday in heaven we'll be talking with Jesus and he'll be apologizing going, wow, I really confused you all with that story about the rich man and Lazarus. My bad, that's not what I intended at all. Jesus clearly believed his own teaching about the afterlife. Some people will say, well, I believe there's a heaven, a paradise of some kind, but I can't believe there's a hell. I can't accept that a good and loving God would ever send someone to a place like that. I just can't accept that. I think God's goodness and grace will win over someone's refusal to accept Jesus. Listen to the passages we just heard. Does any of that sound like what Jesus is teaching here? At all? No. And so there is a heaven. And they know it's hard to swallow, but there is a hell. There's the good place, there's the bad place. Theologically speaking, if you want to reject the idea of hell, you probably should reject the idea of heaven too, because in order to reject hell, you need to refuse to believe the scriptures, including the words of Jesus. Right? And he's the center of all we believe to be true. And if the words of Jesus about this can't be believed, then what can we believe about him anyway? Why would we follow him? See, Jesus' teachings affirm there is a good place, there's a bad place, and our eternity hinges on whether or not we put our faith and our trust in him. And that's the point of his story. Look to the end of the story, starting in verse 27. The rich man, he says, I beg you, Father, send him, meaning Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. They already had Moses, meaning they already had the laws. They already had the prophets. They wouldn't listen to them. Jesus says, look, even if someone returns from the dead to warn them, they wouldn't believe. And in fact, Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead, and people still rejected Jesus. Jesus himself was raised to life from the grave, and still people reject Jesus. It's not a matter of having enough evidence. It's a matter of the heart. Some people will refuse to believe Jesus is Lord no matter what. And that seals their fate. And that seals our fate. And that's the point of Jesus' teaching. Right? There truly is a good place and a bad place. There truly is a heaven and a hell. Heaven is real. But faith in Jesus is the only way we're ever going to experience it. That's why he gave his life on the cross for us. That's why he died on the cross in order to make a way for us to be made right with God. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how we've failed him, how we've sinned against him, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can be sure that eternity awaits us, that heaven awaits us. This morning, as we wrap up this time, I want to just give us an opportunity. And I know as we've talked about heaven is real this morning, I think what we're really, in essence, doing is just validating and saying, look, these are Jesus' words. He believed this stuff. Right? He believed this stuff. He believed that there was an afterlife. He believed that there was a good place and a bad place. And that he was the only way that we put our faith and trust in him. And that's the only way we will ever realize this place called heaven. We sang a song earlier called Here I Bow. And in essence, that's what is required of us. To take our own selves and bow ourselves before Jesus. To surrender to him. To submit to him. And just in an opportunity to do that this morning, I know nearly every one of you, and I know that there are that your faith and trust has been put in Jesus for most of you. But I think even if you've never taken that step of faith to put your trust in Jesus, this is an opportunity to do that, to bow your heart and just acknowledge, Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness for the things I've done wrong. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Because your desire is for me to be with you in this very real place called heaven. And so I want to bow myself before you now and surrender to you. And so this morning, we're going to close with the time of worship. Danny, if you want to drop the lights, that'd be great. And I just want, I invited Bob just to come back up, and before we do our final worship song, just to lead us in this chorus for a few moments. This Here I Bow. And I want to encourage you just to sing and to use this as an opportunity to bow your heart before Jesus once again. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, whether you are trying to figure it out and come back to him again, or whether for the first time you're saying, yeah, I'm ready to do that. Because this heaven thing, I want that. Let that be the prayer of your heart as we sing this song. Bob, would you lead us in that? We are grateful for how you have extended the invitation to us to follow Jesus. And this morning, we want to bow our hearts to you in that same spirit of this song that we are singing. Whether that's for the first time, whether that's running back to you after being a long way off, whether that's just struggling through life right now, or whether that's in a place where we've been walking closely with you, we want to once again bow our hearts before you. And we want to worship you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for how you have laid down your life for us to make a way for us to experience this thing called heaven. And we bow ourselves before you as we sing. Let's sing that song one more time if the worship team wants to join them for our final song.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.